chapter 1. I was thinking as we were singing, the wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled by its transforming power, making him God's dear child. And I thought, that's not right. It shouldn't be making him God's dear child, as if the most defiled is those other people, right? I looked it up real quick and found there is another rendition of that that says, reaching the most defiled, making me God's dear child. That's right. That's the way we should sing it. We may not be able to change it to him, but we may change it on the screen. So that we're thinking rightly about the wonderful grace of Jesus that reaches the defiled like you and I. Well, let's go to the Lord this morning in prayer and again thank him for his mercy on us. Father, as we come now to your word, we thank you again for the privilege of having your word before us. Lord, having it in our language, having it that we can read, that we can hold, having the complete revelation. Lord, we're not awaiting some new version. We're not waiting some new prophecy, but you have given us all that we need. And that, Lord, we through it have the knowledge of salvation. Through it we have the knowledge of how you have called us to live as those who have been born again, those who have in faith responded to the message of the gospel. And we're called to, as we have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Continue walking in faith, believing that he is who he said, that he has done what he said, and that he will do what he has promised. And so, Lord, as we come now to this time, as we begin the book of Galatians, we pray, Lord, that you would just open your word to us. Lord, your Holy Spirit would give me clarity of thought, clarity of focus, that you would open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. Lord, that we would not let familiarity with any portion of your word be a hindrance to us, as if we don't need this or we've heard this. For, Lord, we clearly need to be reminded. And as we who are getting, we recognize as we get older, we need to be reminded more and more, even of the things that we know well. And Lord, we pray this morning for our friends in Whiteville. Pray for Brother Gary as he preaches the word this morning, that you would just give him clarity of thought. You would put the words that you would have him to speak this morning. Lord, that you would be with them as they, with joy and with tears, say goodbye to our friends, the Burks. Lord, that you would bring, as you move an instrument or instruments from their ministry to another ministry, Lord, that you would fill the void that is there for them and provide them with folks that would minister faithfully for you. And Lord, we thank you for the work that is going on there. Lord, we pray that you'd be with them as they go over to BJ, that you would just give them the same love for people and the same servant spirit as they labor there among the college students, and as they do their part to shape the lives of the next generation. And we thank you for it. Lord, bless our service this morning. Use it for the sake of your church, who you have called out, set apart, and set us apart to serve you this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, I began the introduction to the book of Galatians. So if you say, hey, I thought Galatians wasn't starting till this week, and you apparently did something last week, that was the introduction to the book. And if you missed that, I encourage you to go to our website and go into the sermons and look it up. Or actually, it should be on the main page when you pull up our website. That website's still under construction, but you can get to the sermon there and listen to that. That'll help you to have some clarity. And as we look at this book about preserving the gospel, getting the gospel right, and the importance of no other gospel, and I think that'll be a help to you. I think every family has a story or stories that they frequently repeat. And when somebody new kind of comes into the equation of life, somebody will inevitably say at some point, hey, tell them about when you did so-and-so, or tell them about when this happened, or when so-and-so said this. Tell them about the time when you did. And the story goes on. And when they begin that, nobody goes, oh, please don't tell this story. We've heard it 1,000 times. You know it by heart. You could tell the story. Even if you weren't even born yet, you've heard it so many times, you know what the story is. It's your story too now. Nobody says, stop, don't tell that. We all know how this goes. We love a good story. And we love a good story even though it's repeated over and over again. We sing a song. I love to tell the story. The question is, how much do we love the story? Do we love it enough to pause and ponder over God's great transforming work? Well, that's really what we do this morning. When I say we begin our study in Galatians, we're just beginning. And so I want to read the first 2 verses this morning. And to be honest, lightly cover the first 2 verses because I want to focus on just the first few words this morning. You say, is this whole study going to go this slow, Pastor? Not planning on it. But we will be in chapter 1. I sort of say Gospel 1. That is what it is. It's chapter 1, Gospel 1. We'll be in chapter 1 for a little while, though. But we're going to read the first 2 verses. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. This morning's focus is Paul, an apostle, but I put a question mark there. Because really, in our minds, when we hear that, the first people hearing that went, Paul of Tarsus, an apostle? The wonderful grace of Jesus reaching the most defiled by its transforming power, making Paul the apostle? That's the story. And I want, from now on, whenever you hear Paul the Apostle in any of the 13 out of 27 books of the New Testament you read that he penned, I want you to think, wow, the transforming power of the gospel. Because that's the first thing that should come to our mind when we hear his name. Because if he were alive today, he would be that most defiled person that we can't imagine even coming to Christ. Because we who have been saved for a number of years have forgotten what it's like to be the defiled. There's nothing about Paul's past life that commended him to God. But there was everything about his past life that condemned him before God. And in that we find the same footing. And that's why we must never get over the transforming power of the gospel. And I realize that things I'm going to say this morning about Paul the Apostle, many of you are going to go, I'm not learning anything new here. I may remind you of some things. Well, Peter in the book of Hebrews both thought that it was important that we be reminded of things that we already knew, lest we forget them, lest we let them go, lest we let them slip away. And what happens when we let what we have known slip away? Well, as a church, we become progressively liberal or progressively theologically liberal. And we lose the clarity of focus. So bear with me. And if you're bored by the story, true story, not a fairy tale, you're bored by the story of Paul and his conversion, you're bored by the word of God this morning, then I would say to you this morning, it's evidence that you already are in trouble. Because either you're not born again, or either you are in a spiritual drift already. So I pray you would give attention to God's word as we focus in on this real question, what Paul, an apostle? I want you to think about a time in your own life, somebody that you maybe you grew up with, whether it's grade school or high school, and there was a person, and maybe, you know, this was the kid, we'll say it, the boy, this was the boy who was just wild. He was always into trouble. It was discipline issues at school. And you thought, this kid's nothing but trouble. You lose track with him after you get through high school. You go off wherever your family moves away. Maybe they stay in that same town. And years later, you finally decide, you know what? I think I am going to go to that class reunion. And you run into them at the class reunion. You're just talking. You're telling things and saying things as kind of, you know, sharing the past. And then you say, hey, what do you do for a living? And all of a sudden he says, well, actually, I'm the principal of a school. Or he says, I'm a pastor. Or he says, I'm a police officer. Or I'm, and you're thinking, what? I mean, I knew you. I made a comment to Raquel this morning, you know, that we are, for those of us who were in college, you know, and we think back to those days, and maybe even friends we made, and then people that maybe weren't our friends in college, and we think, you know what, we're not like that. That's a good thing that we're not still like that anymore. And we find out we have a lot more friends that we're not like that. But maybe you remember this person, you think, well, I would have never imagined this person being, and you fill in the blank. Maybe they're the kid who couldn't talk worth a hoot, and you decide, you know, they're like the CEO of a company and are making speeches every day, and you're going, I didn't see that coming. That's the story, the transforming power of the gospel in the life of Paul. Whenever you read Paul the Apostle, you should be reminded of the power of the gospel to transform those who are transformed, us who are the least likely, from a spiritual sense, the least likely to succeed. Because it's a reminder that we often get to thinking that somehow we have got to the point where we could see how God would use us. But we've lost our way when we get there. For it is by the grace of God, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, that I am what I am. It's all of Him and what He has done. I want you to be awakened by the testimony of Paul's conversion. That happens if, one, you've been transformed by the power of the gospel yourself. And two, I believe, as you understand who Paul was before the good news of Christ came to him and transformed his life. So as we begin this morning, I want you to look with me and think about the person of the Apostle Paul. When I say the Apostle Paul, most of you think, oh, this is the writer of the New Testament. He wrote 13 out of 27 books of the New Testament. You may know that he was referred to himself in Philippians 3 as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee. He was taught the law, we read in Scripture, by at the feet, we would say, of Dr. Gamaliel. He was a great mind. Paul was a man of great learning, great understanding. He was taught the law in the way of Judaism and was very devoted, even referred to as zealous, blameless in the law. He was a Roman citizen and he was by trade a tent maker. But that's not how the church knew Paul. They may have known some of those things about him. But we began our understanding of Paul in the book of Acts and Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we get our first introduction to him, but he's not called Paul. He's called Saul of Tarsus. So let me go ahead and just kind of quickly go quickly and kind of discredit what has been said by some, and that is that the thought that Saul was his unconverted name and Paul was his Christian name. That's not the case. Acts chapter 13 and verse 9 says, but Saul, who was also called Paul, Saul would have been his Hebrew name, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin, therefore the most notable member of the tribe of Benjamin named Saul would have been King Saul. You really want to get a hold of your heritage and your Jewish person. Even though Saul was not a great king, he was still a leader, chosen leader among the people. And so most believe that he was probably named after King Saul. Fortunately, he didn't amount to be the same kind of person as King Saul did. Named after Saul, but he also would have bore the name Paul. Many believe he actually had probably three names, one of which kind of been dropped along the way, but Paul would have been his Greek name.
And what you see as you study in the book of Acts, the real use of Paul comes into effect when he begins his ministry predominantly among the Gentiles or among the non-Jewish nations. That's how he would have been known to them, would have been Paul. So here we are in Acts chapter 7 and we'll pick up in verse 54. You set the context. You have Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And Stephen has been arrested. He's been put before the religious council of the Jews, where he's accused of speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. And chapter 7 begins with making a defense of what he had actually said, and ends up ultimately with his death. He is, if you will, on the jury stand, or he's on the stand to make a defense, and it ultimately leads to his death. But in the course of making the defense, we read beginning in verse 54, in verse 52, he says, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one," that is, the coming of Jesus Christ, "whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." And verse 54 says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they rushed together on him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him." Note verse 58. "And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." Now, I don't know what young man means there. I don't know what age he was, but I know he must have been an adult. "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep," or he died. Chapter 8, verse 1, "And Saul approved of his execution." He wasn't just the coat keeper. I think sometimes we kind of picture him, this young little ruddy boy, and all he was responsible for is just watch everybody's coats, as if somebody was going to come up and take them in the midst of this big stoning. Everybody that would have been present was either stoning or watching the stoning. I don't think they were stealing coats that day. "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." So not a young boy here, but a man. A man who stood at the stoning of Stephen and watched an innocent man. Stephen had done nothing worthy of death. He'd committed no crime. He hadn't murdered anybody. He hadn't stolen anything. He had not spoken blasphemy. But they stoned to death an innocent man. And Paul was consenting. He was approving of it. And then he began to really continue this, ravaging church so viciously that he was dragging not just men out, but men and women, and many believe entire households. And he would take the men and women off to jail if they weren't killed. You see the viciousness of Paul, or Saul, with the reference to the men and women. If you had been a pastor's wife or a deacon's wife or a faithful church member, you would have lived in terror that Paul was going to come, ladies, and he was going to drag your husband and maybe even you out of the house to jail and leave your children as orphans. To drag your husband off and leave you as a widow. Why? Simply because they believed in Jesus Christ to be the Messiah, the Savior. So Saul the Pharisee would come at any time And we find this was a man who created these widows and widowers and orphans all because they dared to believe that Jesus was the Savior. Galatians 1 and verse 13, Paul says, "For you have heard my former life in Judaism." Boy, that's a mouthful. He might as well have said, "You have heard of my reputation." My reputation definitely preceded Paul. Even as Chris was reading from Acts 9. And Ananias, can you imagine being Ananias? And the Lord says, "Ananias, I got a job for you." "Okay, Lord, I love serving you." This is reading between the lines. He says, there's a man named Saul, and he has seen a man named Ananias healing him. "Saul, Lord? You mean the Saul, Saul of Tarsus? I've heard the great evil this man has done." No, Lord, you must be mistaken, Lord. This is the one who's persecuting the church. Why would I go to the man who's persecuting the church?" And he tells him, not only are you going to heal him, but I'm going to show him how much he must suffer. Can you imagine that? The Apostle Paul is on the road to Damascus. He's headed to persecute Christians, dragging men and women off the jail, breathing out, as chapter 9 says, threats and murder. And God revealed himself. God revealed Christ to him. And he was struck blind. They led him into the city where Ananias would come and meet with him. And the scales fall off his eyes. And Ananias then tell him, we'll say, newly converted man. And the first message he hears is, "God is going to show you how much you must suffer for him." Woohoo! Praise the Lord that I have submitted to Christ. Paul knew what it was to inflict the suffering. Now he would know what it was to live and endure suffering. But you never see Paul complaining about his suffering for Christ. But he sets forth an example. Even as he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." As he spoke of enduring the things that he endured, bearing in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he believed this message of the gospel was worth living and dying for. And sometimes we like to think, you know what, I could die for the gospel for the sake of Christ. Why do we struggle so much to live for Christ? It takes a whole lot more to die for Christ than it does to live for Christ. To not deny him in our daily walk. Acts chapter 22 and verse 4, "I persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women." Acts 26:10, "And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." In essence, every time a believer in Christ was put to death, I was right there to say, that's exactly what I think should happen. Think about coming to Christ and having that as a part of your former life. Now, praise God, we don't all have a former life in the sense of this. And you don't have to have a great testimony of the wonderful grace of Jesus. And so you say, "Well, you know what? I got saved early in life. I just didn't. You know, I was a sinner and I know that, but I just, you know," praise God that you were preserved from all that. Don't go out and say, "You know what, I need to kind of go out and sow some wild oats and reap the harvest there for a little while so I have a backstory." You know, so people go, "Wow, that's an amazing testimony." No. The amazing testimony is not about the sin that we committed before we came to Christ. It's the amazing work of God in saving sinners of any stripe or color, if you will. And transforming their lives. Today we would call Paul a terrorist. If he could be convicted, he would be found guilty of hate crimes. He would be convicted of being a terrorist against a religious body. And yet, as we watch our culture continue to churn, the day may come when that would not even be possible. but that the return of persecution, even in our own nation, may become a likelihood, not unlike believers would face in Turkey even today. I made mention last week that Galatia is part of modern day Turkey, a place that once was rich with the gospel. And now believers would struggle living in that area. So Acts chapter 9, we see, as Chris read, the dramatic conversion of Paul as he was on the journey to Damascus with his official endorsement by the religious authority to persecute those in the way, you know, as in the way, the truth and the life, the way, the Christian way, the way of following this Christ. But God had another appointment for Paul. As one writer says, that Jesus of Nazareth, who had been deemed a blasphemer by the Jewish leadership and executed for treason by the Romans, who being regarded as Israel's Messiah and worshipped as the Son of God, was too much for Saul the Pharisee to bear. Only the risen Lord Himself could bring Paul's ferocious persecution to a swift and final conclusion. And as those opening words of Acts 9 reflect, while he was yet breathing out threatenings and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that he found that if any belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." My question would be to you, as it came to Paul, have you met Jesus? And if you have met Jesus, could you share who Jesus is? Do you know the gospel enough without a little cheat card of, you know, 5 or 6 verses? Could you share the gospel? We should be able to. We should be able to tell what God through Christ has done in our lives and be able to go to Scripture and say, here's where it says this, and here's where it says this, and here's where it says this. And not just because we know the Romans Road or the journey of John. And even if all you knew was John 3:16, could you take John 3:16 and pointing to that lead somebody to Christ? If you can't, just stay tuned in to the book of Galatians. Because by the time we get done with this book, you should be, the gospel should be oozing out of you. You should be able to share it fully, to know who Jesus is. The Son of God, called God His Father. He was the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, worked miracles and wonders, identifying Himself as clearly from God. He did good works. He preached and taught and called men to repentance. He hung upon a cross, which He went to willingly. And He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, up from the grave He arose, just as He said. Just as Scripture foretold. And He appeared unto many, including at one occasion 500 people, before He ascended into heaven and is now at the right hand of the throne of God, where He makes intercession for those who believe on Him. The death, burial, and resurrection. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that that's the gospel. And we should know it like the back of our hand. I trust, as we continue on, that you will become more and more comfortable with sharing that message. Have you met Jesus? I don't mean, did you see a great light like it talks about in Paul? Please don't look at that and go, I saw a great light, therefore I must have. No. A number of years ago, Raquel and I made a couple of different visits, and like two times right in a row, somebody was talking about seeing this great light, and that was their point of conversion. I thought, have they read the gospel? You know, have they read Acts 9? And they thought, well, that's what Paul saw. That must have been what... No, that's not. I mean, have you come to hear the message of the gospel? Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Hearing the message of who Jesus is and what your sin condition is, that you're condemned in your sins without Christ, and that Christ is the only Savior, the only way to heaven, the only way to be forgiven. That when you come to Him, you receive Him as Lord, as Master, as Sovereign, as Ruler of your life, and Savior, who delivers you from the wrath of God, who delivers you from your sin. So here's Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He is on the road. He's lived a horrific life of murdering and arresting and persecuting Christians. And this is the instrument that God was choosing. If we'd have been on the scene, we'd have been going, I don't get it. Because we go, I don't see what he sees in this guy. Because it wasn't what he saw in Paul. It was what he had appointed Paul to do from birth. When we talk about his back life, I don't want you to think of it as something contrary to his ministry then as the Apostle Paul. It is a part of what shaped him and made him who he was and equipped him to be the messenger that God intended him to be. It is the same providential working in Saul of Tarsus or Paul the Apostle, whichever you call him, that is working in your life. Don't ever think that the family you were born into or the geographic region you were born into or the parents that God gave you or the brothers and sisters or the things that have happened in your past, that they're not a part of God's working in your life, even before you came to Christ. Think about Paul. The doors that were open to him because he had a keen mind that had been trained in the religion of his day. He had a reputation as one who had sat under a master teacher. He was a Roman citizen, which on multiple occasions got him out of imprisonment or got him delivered out of a situation where he was going to be beaten or would have been beaten possibly even to death. Which allowed him to appeal so that he went from one king all the way to Caesar. So that the gospel continued to go forward. His tent making allowed him to have provision for himself, allowed him to have a useful skill so that as he went in differing places, he was needed in that place and he could provide for himself and not burden the church with funding him. You see, God was working in the Apostle Paul's life, equipping him in every aspect to be his servant. And God does the same thing in your life. If you've come to a saving knowledge of Christ, there's a time when you heard the gospel, you responded to the gospel, and all your backstory is a part of God's using you. And there's not a one of us in here that has the same story. In one sense, we all have a unique testimony. We've all been specifically gifted, educated, developed, shaped, fashioned by the world in which we live, that we may be God's instrument in the lives of other people. No, we're not all going to be called to preach. Certainly nobody else is going to be called to be an apostle, okay? So if that was kind of your ambition, you're going to have to go ahead and mark line through that one. That's been filled, all right? But we're all, as believers, called to be message bearers. To share what God has done. Paul well described his conversion in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 and 16. This saying is is trustworthy and deserving of all or full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. That's not, he's not exaggerating. I believe that is exactly what Paul believed. You bear the thoughts of having murdered and arrested and orphaned and widowed and blaspheming and not think. As our friend, one of my friends said, whenever you enter the room, you need to be thinking you're the worst sinner in the room because you know the most about you. But you don't know all that you think you know about the other people in the room. And we all say, and thank goodness they don't know everything about me. What else does Paul say? But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. He says, God chose me to be an example of the mercy of God in the lives of those who would believe. Paul did not boast that he had been born again. He boasted in Christ. What are the implications of Paul's life and the transformed power of the gospel? It is the reminder, as Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. No one understood that more than Paul. So when he pens those words, he's not just penning words for people to hear generations later. That's his story. If you've come to Christ, that's your story. That needs to be the message on your lips. You must be born again. Hearing, receiving, and believing the good news of Jesus Christ. Remember that you are not the one who's picking and choosing. We would not have picked Paul. None of us would. But that's what God does. He picks people that we wouldn't pick. He does things that we wouldn't do. Because in that, he receives the glory. The transforming work of God. Who's the person that you've thought, they're beyond hope? That's the person you should be praying for. I'm convinced that Paul is a result. His conversion is in part a result of Stephen's prayer that God would not lay the sin to their charge. Do not condemn them for this. Did they deserve to be condemned for that? Sure. But God had mercy. Do you and I deserve to be condemned without Christ? Yes. But God, rich in mercy for his great love's sake. When we were in our sins, made the light of the glorious gospel of Christ appear to us. Like Paul, we have nothing to commend us to God, but we have everything to commend of the grace of God, for by the grace of God, we are what we are. And that doesn't mean we're settled in where we are. But by the grace of God, we will continue on. In the grace of God and the power of the Word of God will continue to transform us so that day by day, from glory to glory, we look more like Christ. That's what we're called to live this week. You stand with me as we pray this morning. Father, we thank you. Lord, if we were to sing this morning, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I pray this morning that that is the testimony of everyone under the sound of my voice. Or if there's one here today that doesn't know Christ, thinks I've done too much, I've said too much, I've lived too badly, Lord, may you awaken them that through the life of the Apostle Paul, a murderer, most likely beating and arresting people, simply because he believed in Jesus. A man who was living as if he could in his own righteousness be sufficient to commend himself to God. In that we can all find condemnation. But Lord, let them know. Let them be convinced in their hearts this morning. But God is merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should turn from self and turn from self-sufficiency and turn from sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've said that all that believe on Him will be saved. And Father, thank You that in Your providence, as all these things You bring into our lives and allow in our lives that are part of Your shaping and molding us, leading us to that day we come to experience Your saving grace. Lord, that You don't call us then to be something that we're not, but that You use the people that we are. Yes, we're new creations in Christ, or new creatures in Christ. That doesn't mean we change in the sense of who we are and what You have done in our lives and how we have been shaped by the things that You allow, but that You use those things. We may be Your messengers. Father, the reality is You don't call us to be somebody new. You just put us under new management. As we submit ourselves to You as our Lord and Savior, we come under Your lordship, that You are the one who direct and call and instruct and inform and teach us how we ought to live. So Lord, as we go into this study in the days ahead, we pray that You would continue to shape our understanding of the gospel. Bring clarity, bring purity to the gospel. Lord, and if any are here without Christ, Lord, bring them under great conviction that they may turn to You. And Father, thank You for having mercy on us, that the vilest of sinners might come to know You as Father and experience Your saving grace. And all God's people said, Amen. Have a good day.